16. Not 100% sure how far we're going to get today, but we shall see. I'm debating how far to have us read to. I think right now, to begin with, we'll just read verses 1 through 5 here. As we look at, in this passage, we get an introduction to the young man Timothy. And so that's what we're going to look at here this morning. Last time we were in Acts, we saw the dynamic duo of Paul and Barnabas. We saw that they split ways. Before they split ways, we saw that they went to the Jerusalem Council, the council that decided on the issue that came up there in Antioch, that Paul and Barnabas were addressing there, and was also, we find out, in other places. And that issue was whether or not Gentiles had to become Jewish, if they had to be circumcised and keep the law in order for Jesus to save them. And we saw the testimony of Peter at the council. We saw, as he talked about when he took the gospel to Cornelius' house, we saw Paul and Barnabas' testimony of God working through them when they took the gospel to the Gentiles. And then we saw James, Jesus' half-brother, who was a pastor there in Jerusalem. He stood up to support what they were saying with the authority of Scripture and gave the suggestion that, no, we should not impose anything further on the Gentiles other than these things that they must do as they live as lights in the area that they are amongst the Jews, to not offend the Jews and to honor God with their lives. And so we saw the list of things that they did require of them. But it wasn't so that they would be saved, right? But instead, those things were required of them because they were saved. And so we always need to make that distinction. That's a big thing. We don't do things first and get ourselves in a position that makes us savable. if not for the fact that there's nothing impossible for God, none of us would be savable. It's all the work of God and what He does. But these things called for a result of being saved. And so they sent the letter with Paul and Barnabas, and they had Silas and Judas accompany them as well back to Antioch, and they addressed it to other places too. So then we saw Paul and Barnabas part ways over Barnabas wanting to take John Mark with them on their next missionary journey, where they were going to go back and encourage the churches that they had planted. But since Mark had left them in Pamphylia and went back to Jerusalem the last time before that, Paul didn't want to take him again. And so this disagreement between Paul and Barnabas caused them to split ways. And so Barnabas and Mark went to Cyprus. While we read here in the end of 15, in verses 40 to 41, it says, "But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." And so Silas, he was, again, one of the two. There were Silas and Judas, who the Jewish Jerusalem council sent back to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas in that letter. And so he was one that Paul chose to replace Barnabas as he went on the next missionary journey. So that's where we've left off. And so again, we pick it up here in chapter 16, verse 1, and let's, just to begin with at least, read through verse 5. It says, "Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily." So again, like I said before, here we're introduced to the young man Timothy, who will eventually become, probably I would assume very quickly, like a son to Paul. We read about that as Paul is in prison, as he's writing his second letter to, or his first and second letter to Timothy, both of them. And the second one is when he's in prison. And he's awaiting execution, and he's looking to pass the mantle on to Timothy, the mantle of ministry and leading in the churches. And so we see that relationship they had and the closeness that they had as he calls him his son in the faith. And we see again here Timothy, though, he was the son of a Jewish woman, as Luke says here, a Jewish woman who was a believer. And there's some question, when did she become a believer? Well, Luke doesn't really tell us. Could it have been that first time that Paul went through Lystra? Maybe. We don't know. We do know this, though. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul wrote and said to Timothy, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." And then in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, Paul contrasts Timothy with the false converts, and he says in verses 13 through 15, "While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And so we see Timothy's grandmother and mother and the impact of faith that they've had on him. We see that his mother, at least, if not both, were teaching Timothy the scriptures from his childhood. And we see in also 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, that indicates that, or at least some suggest that may indicate, again, Paul's ministry having the effect of salvation on them. Maybe they were devout Jews who then, when they heard Paul's ministry, his first time through Lystra, maybe they believed. But again, this text doesn't tell us that for sure. Looking at what the little bit we get in Acts and what we read in 1 and 2 Timothy, I wonder if his mother was a believer earlier on and is the one who impacted Timothy to trust in Christ. And then Paul had the opportunity to disciple him and see him grow in the faith, and they grew in that relationship together. Now we see Timothy must have been quite young here in Acts 16, because it's likely that he's a teenager, maybe at least in his early 20s, when he meets Paul, because we see 15 years later in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, Paul still refers to him as being youthful. And so if you fast forward 15 years and he's still youthful, then he would have been quite young here. And so as we're introduced to Timothy, as we see Paul and Silas go to Derbe and to Lystra, again, it would have been in Lystra that Paul comes across Timothy. And so Luke tells us that Timothy's, again, his mother was a Jewish believer, but his father was Greek, so he's half Jewish. And then verse 2 says, he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. And I would argue this is actually pretty important, that information right there in verse 2. Because what we're about to see is Timothy enter into ministry. He's going to join Paul. And we see Paul later on writing to Timothy, years later, 15 years later, writing to Timothy and giving the qualifications of an elder and the quality of the elder's character to qualify him and what that character has to look like. And so as we see Timothy has a good reputation in the people of that area, that speaks to his character and his godly character. And so, listen, as we think about the idea of ministry and what one should be doing and how we serve others, we have to understand that character is a vital part of that. If you're going to serve others, whether it's in the church or in your community in different things, if they're not someone who really trusts you, if they don't see a sincere and a character with dignity and integrity, that's going to hinder you from being able to serve others. And that can be a hindrance to the gospel as well as you try to serve others. And so understanding our character and growing in our walk with the Lord is a vital part of serving the Lord and ministering in His church and taking the gospel out beyond. Also, too, as we think about elders in the church and who should be an elder. Again, looking at the qualifications, those qualifications are all about, except one, are all about character. There's only one that's about his ability and being qualified to be an elder. But the character of the person is so important. And I think that in the modern church today is something that's way too often missed. Way too often, churches are thinking of a person's charisma or winsomeness, what kind of orator he is, how well he can interact with technology and infuse that into his preaching and teaching. But what the scriptures point us to is the example of his character. And that's vital and important. And so I think we can pass over verse 2 too quickly here without recognizing that this sets us up for Paul wanting to take Timothy on the next missionary journey and being part of that ministry. That character and that reputation that Timothy had was vital to that. And we need to recognize it and see it. And so as he wants to take him into the ministry, and as we see in verse 3 there, Paul wanted to take Timothy. Verse 3 continues and says, "And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek." And that's interesting, isn't it? That he would have Timothy circumcised? Especially in light of what? Okay, yeah. There is just this whole argument and dispute and having to go to Jerusalem to really settle it that was all about this very thing, right? And so it may seem kind of funny. Why does he circumcise Timothy? Does that contradict a little bit of what we just read? What's going on here? So do you think? What do you think? Do you think that contradicts what we just read? I think we have to recognize a few things. One, we have to recognize the situation with Timothy himself. Again, he comes from a mixed marriage, right? He's half Jewish. Mixed marriages were forbidden in Judaism. But outside of Israel, they were more common. And so they happened. And in those circumstances, it's interesting, they take it from the Old Testament, but it's really found in the rabbinical writings and intertestament writings interpreting the Old Testament, where it's the person in the household, so whether a slave or the woman or whoever it is, they have a lower status in the household, but so that person of lower status is the one that's considered that carries on the heritage. So if the mother was Jewish, but the father wasn't, the child was considered Jewish through his mother. And so we have Timothy, though his mother was Jewish. But clearly, though, he was not circumcised. And so when you had a Jewish child, when you had a child who was considered Jewish, but he wasn't circumcised, then he would be considered an apostate from the faith. So that's Timothy's circumstance. Now, when we think about Paul and his ministry, he wants to take Timothy along. Where's the first place Paul would go in beginning a ministry in a certain city? What was that? Right. So he'd go to the synagogues, right, to reach the Jews first, right? And again, if he's there in the region of Galatia, which is where they were, and Timothy's known in that area, verse 3 says that the Jews in that area knew that his father was a Greek, so they go into a synagogue, and they're like, wait a minute, we know him. Is he... Not if he's an apostate. They may consider him a Jew through his mother, but if he's an apostate Jew, no. They're, that's going to be a conflict and hinder the ministry there. So, why does Paul have Timothy circumcised? To not hinder their ministry to the Jews. Right? So that they can get into the synagogues. They can get into the places to minister to the Jews. There is wisdom here. He didn't circumcise them because you need to be circumcised to be saved. That's not why he did it. And that was the issue that brought the whole thing to the Jerusalem Council. He did it out of wisdom to not hinder them being able to preach the gospel. And so that's really what we see here. Now, someone may argue, but isn't that insincere? Because, if they're just doing, he's not doing because it's really circumcised. Well, no, because, again, being Jewish... becoming a believer in Christ did not prevent you from continuing as a Jew. It's just that being a Gentile, you didn't have to become Jewish to be saved. And so you can practice those things. And we see Paul do this before. As Paul was accused of throwing out the law, we'll see him do things, again, in order not to hinder the gospel that were according to the law. We'll see that as we continue in Acts. The point is, though, you didn't need to be circumcised to be saved. And so I think we should think about this a bit. Are there ever any areas that maybe we hold strongly and that are important to us, but for the sake of the gospel, we should be willing to compromise? Are there things that wisdom would say, listen, this may be important to you, but it's not worth not being able to get the gospel a hearing among certain people? Are there things that we should think that through with? Things that aren't about obeying commands of Scripture and the convictions that come from Scripture. I'm not saying they're the things we compromise. When it comes to things that we're saying, what does it mean to be faithful to the Word of God? No, we don't compromise that. But are there areas that maybe are tradition or cultural or other such things that maybe, again, are important to us, but it's not worth not getting the gospel out? You've got to think those things through. And that takes wisdom. Because there are some things where we wrestle with, all right, what does it mean to be faithful? And because it's been our upbringing or because it's been our strongly held position for so long or what it is, it's hard for us to maybe sit that through Scripture and say, if compromising here, is this a compromising of God's Word in my life? And that can be difficult. And there can be some areas that there may even be a fine line there. And so we have to also recognize in all this that there may be true believers that disagree on some of those areas. There are things that are absolutely clear. But there are other areas that we may struggle with saying, okay, is this thus saith the Lord, or is this just my strongly held opinion? And so in those things, I think as we look to, as we'll get to Romans 14, Lord willing, eventually, might be a couple years down the road, but as we do that and we see Paul talk about those strongly held convictions and we have to be willing to inform our conscience from Scripture, we're going to wrestle with that. And so in those things, we got to be able to show grace to each other and at the same time be willing to have conversations with that and sharpen each other lovingly. But again, recognize that there may be areas where we disagree on where we can compromise and where we have to hold strong in order to get the gospel out. But that doesn't mean we don't have those conversations. We do. And we show grace to each other. But again, the question is, what is being faithful to the Word, which is where we don't compromise, and what's just a cultural thing, or just my upbringing, or just my opinion, that can be set aside for the sake of the gospel? And so I think that's really what we see going on here with Timothy getting circumcised. Any further thoughts or comments on that? No? Okay. Then we see in verse 4, as they went on their way into the region of Galatia, again, which is where this all took place and where they're at, they spread the word, the decision that the apostles and the elders came to there in Jerusalem. And they made clear the gospel. Again, circumcision has nothing to do with salvation. If you're not a Jew, you don't have to become Jewish to be saved. They make this clear. Which again, in order to avoid an offense, in order to avoid a barrier to the gospel, there are some things that we would be willing to set aside. But clearly this is something Paul was not willing to set aside. Because it would be unfaithful to God's word. It would be unfaithful to the gospel. It would actually be counterproductive with what Paul's trying to do. If he's willing to say, well, yeah, okay, if you think you need to be circumcised to be saved, that's an okay thing. Fine, that's fine. Just let me tell you about Jesus. No, that would be counterproductive. So even though for many, as we've already seen in Acts, saying that you don't need to be circumcised. You don't need the law to be saved in the sense of keeping the law in your own righteousness. Even that was offensive for many. But even though it was offensive, to be faithful to what the gospel really is, to be faithful to the word, Paul wasn't willing to let that issue go. He stood firm there and spread the word about what the Jerusalem Council had decided and what they came to. And so that's an important thought too. Again, all of this takes wisdom with this. Which means then we need to be, again, informing our conscience with the scripture. We all need to be in the word. We need to be studying the word and under the word together, learning and growing in what the word does say. And so that we can know what does it mean to be faithful in the things that we're not going to compromise on, and what are the areas that we can compromise on. That takes us being faithfully in the word and knowing the word and hiding it in our hearts. Now, we see by God's grace, as we come to verse 5, Paul accomplishes really what he had originally set out to do. When he first planned this missionary journey to go back through the churches and to strengthen the believers in those areas where they had already been, that's what he originally said to Barnabas, that, you know, let's go do this. And that's where the split came. Barnabas wanted to take Mark with them. But we see that with Silas and now Timothy, Paul did accomplish what he had set out to do by God's grace. And so I think we should think about, too, when things like this happen, when there's conflict, when plans change, we should think about God's sovereignty in those things. As we see everything with Paul's ministry from this point on play out, not with Barnabas, but with Silas, with Saul, with Luke, with Titus, with others that we see. As God used Paul just as he planned to, even though Paul's original plans and Barnabas' original plans changed, and changed because of conflict. In those things, in those areas, in our circumstances, we have to recognize God's sovereignty in all of that. You know, because we could wonder, you know, well, what really would have happened, though, if Paul and Barnabas stayed together? How well would this team that was, they were already working together, already had done ministry together, seemed to work so well together? What would have happened if they stayed together? How much stronger would the churches have been? How much more would the gospel have spread? You know, we can think that way, but what's the truth? We don't know, right? We don't know the answers to those things, but we ask questions like that all the time. What would have been if? We don't know if, because the if isn't what is. And we need to recognize that and say, you know, God's sovereign in all of those things. So even our own lives, when there's conflict, or when there's circumstances that come up that we just wish it didn't happen that way, and we could think, well, you know, if only that happened, then this would be. But again, we don't really know. But we have to trust all of this to God's sovereignty. And that God is working out his purposes according to his will in each circumstance. And so even for the churches being strengthened, the gospel going out, God is working out how he had planned for it to be since before the foundation of the earth. Remember, nothing happens outside of God's eternal decree. We have responsibility. Absolutely. We make our choices. But all of that is within the sphere of God's sovereignty. And so, again, we have responsibility. So if there's conflict, if something happens, and we're the ones in the wrong, we need to be willing to examine the circumstances and repent and do our part to see that there's reconciliation. We have that responsibility. But whether there's reconciliation or not, however things turn out, we need to trust all that to the sovereignty of God. And how things play out, say, listen, this was his will for it to happen this way. And we can trust that, and we can rest in that. And so we see, again, how God uses, right from the start, Paul being with Silas and Timothy instead of Barnabas. And as we continue in Acts, we're going to see Paul's ministry partners and how he uses these men with Paul throughout, and how the gospel spreads and churches are planted because of this. It's all within the sphere of God's sovereignty and his plan. That can be hard for us to deal with sometimes, because we've had our mind set on what should be and what our plan is. But God's plans aren't ours. Right? What does Isaiah tell us? That God says, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than yours. And however I plan to save people and bring people to myself, that's my prerogative, not yours. You trust me. You believe in me. And how high is his ways than ours? Right? He says, as high as the heavens are from the earth. There's an infinite depth there. infinitely higher. And his thoughts aren't ours. And we should be thankful for that. Because how many times are our thoughts off and wrong and not how they should be, or not directed on what they should be? We got to trust him in all of that. I think as we read through Acts that we should be strengthened in that trust of him. Any further thoughts and questions on that? All right, we have a couple minutes left here. So let's just shortly jump into, as we're thinking about God's sovereignty in all this, jump into the next few verses here, starting in verse 6. We'll read on through verse 10. And so as we see them continue to move on and minister, it says, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, there's been a subtle addition here to their team. I don't know if you caught it. What's the subtle addition? You got Timothy, you got Silas, you got with Paul. Who else is with Paul here at this point? Luke, where do you see that? I think it's there in verse 10, yeah. Yep, we. So we get into that infamous we section where Luke is along with them. And so that's fun too. So we got this team building up and going together to share the gospel. What's interesting here is that they had, again, their plan to go somewhere to take the gospel. Clearly, though, it wasn't God's plan, right? And so the Holy Spirit does not allow them to go to Asia. And again, Luke doesn't give us a whole lot of detail on this. He doesn't give us the whys. He doesn't even give us really the how. How did the Spirit not allow them to go? Doesn't really tell us. But then we read that the Spirit of Jesus didn't let them go to where they wanted to go next. And so, again, what does all that mean? What's the specifics about that? Was it just the circumstances that God sovereignly put into play that didn't allow them? Is that what he's referring to? Did the Spirit speak personally to Paul with that revelation to tell him, no, you're not to go there? I don't know. Luke doesn't say. One thing that's interesting, though, is, again, he says at one point that it was the Spirit that prevented them, the Holy Spirit, and then says that it's the Spirit of Jesus that didn't allow them. And that's interesting for a couple reasons. Very often read about the Spirit of Jesus, right? There is a couple other places that it's mentioned that way, in Romans 8, in Galatians. I think there's one other place too. But that's it. And if the God-man as the risen Lord, right? Why would we speak of his Spirit? It's kind of interesting to think through. Um, One thing I think we can talk about, and we'll get into more next time, is that when you speak of the actions of one in the Godhead, there is an involvement of all three persons, in a sense. And so that's, I think, something that we can take out of this and see, the working of all three persons in the accomplishment of what's going on. But it's something to think about, too, the work of specifically the Spirit and the work of specifically Jesus in these things as well. With just closing on this, since we're out of time, again, thinking about, though, the personal involvement in Christ, still in his church, through his Spirit, and that's part of what we see, and that's part of really what Acts is all about, that Jesus is still working, even though he ascended to heaven, bodily form. He's not absent from his church through the work of the Spirit in the believers. And that's still true of us today. Though Jesus, it's been nearly 2,000 years since Jesus ascended, he is still present and active with his church, with us here in North Valley, through the work of his Spirit among us. And we can talk about many of the ways that, you know, the Spirit works among us, and that we can even experience the Spirit among us, not in the sense that our charismatic brothers and friends talk about experiencing the Spirit, but as the Spirit works through us in the gifts and in our bringing the word to each other and holding each other accountable and all of those things, there is an experience and a work of the Spirit among us in which Jesus is present in. Right? And we should recognize that. Recognize, as we talked about too, as the church, what are we? We're the building blocks of what? The temple, right? Each of us is living stones, right? As we come together, as we gather as the church, we're the temple of God, and that the God dwells among our gathering and is present with us. And that's an important thing, and we see that in Acts. And so we'll talk more about all those things as we go. But any other thoughts or questions? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time. We're grateful for your word. Pray that you would continue to grow us in your word, in your truth. And Father, we just ask that you'd help us to think through things. What are the areas that we should compromise on, and what are the areas that it means being faithful to your word, and so not budging on? Help us to work through that. Help us to be gracious with each other and to help each other grow in those things, that as we seek to inform our consciences with your word. And Father, help us to rest in your sovereignty in everything. And whatever the circumstances are, or whatever conflict may rise as well, help us to rest in your plan and your will and what you're doing. Help us to recognize our responsibility. Help us to be humble enough to repent where we need to repent. And to do our parts either way to see that there is reconciliation as far as we're able. But again, Father, I pray that we trust all circumstances, whatever they are, to you and the working of your will among us for your glory. Let that be our greatest desire above all else, that you are great God who saved us and has forgiven us and made us right with you despite ourselves. Let our desire be to see you lifted up and glorified in everything. I thank you. Amen. (Clears throat)